Again, enjoyed so much last night, Brother Stewart's preaching, and just opening your eyes to things to think about and pray about, and get in the Bible and read more. Amen. That's what the Bible conference is about, challenging us to do to read the Bible more and to get excited about what God has said in His Word. Amen. Brother Stewart, you come on and speak to us.
Amen. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Good to see you tonight. And since I was preaching on this subject tonight, I was watching the rain with interest. And you will see, if you haven't read the chart, know where we're headed. Genesis chapter 1. Good thinking starts with Genesis 1:1, but it also picks up another key verse in here we're going to look at in Genesis 1. I am very grateful for my fellow Kansans. Brother Reed said he had something for me tonight, and I was looking forward to it. One of my favorite things on this earth is clove gum. I love clove gum. I got a great history with this stuff. Now, growing up, my mother would always give you a half a stick of gum. I mean, in those days, gum was a nickel for a packet. Half a stick of gum. I might get lost in my mouth. And I maybe would beg her for another half. I couldn't wait till I was an adult and I could just keep peeling and sticking. My wife laughs when I get a pack of gum because, kids, you need to cover your ears. I hate to be a bad influence. When you're an adult, you can do things you can't do when you're kids. I just keep peeling and sticking in my mouth. It starts to lose the flavor. I stick another piece in there. I will wear my jaws out on this clove gum. I love this stuff. There's this kind right here. Then there's that beech nut, the same kind. It's just amazing. You couldn't see it for years. You didn't see it around much. And what's kind of neat, my mother's in a rehab center right now. She's needing to strengthen her legs so she can live in the assisted living place where she's been living. She's 92 years old. I surprised them when I showed up. My mother was 41 when I showed up. When the stork landed on the roof and dropped me down the chimney, she was 41 years old. I'm the baby of the family. And so anyway, there was a lady in the church that would give me gum a lot. And a lot of times she had this clove gum. She either had this orange and kind of burgundy looking or the beech nut. Man, I love this gum. I've got all kinds of memories. I was with my mother the other day, shortly after Christmas, went by to see her. We were sitting there talking, and I had one stick of clove gum left. I'd forgot about it. It was in my coat pocket. I reached in and saw that stick of clove gum. One stick. I said, Mom, you remember this clove gum? She said, oh, yeah, I remember that. My mother's done so much for me through the years. I gave Mom my last stick of clove gum. I said, you remember? I said, oh, yeah. I said, you want this stick of gum? She said, yeah. And a little part of me said, oh, no, don't do that. Then I thought about all the things my mother's done for me and done without for me. And I gave it to her. She broke it in half. Right there in front of me. Broke it in half. Stuck half of her mouth. And I said, what are you going to do the other half? She said, I'm going to chew it. So I gave her the whole stick of gum. But you know, it's such a kind of silly thing. But I left feeling good that I could do that for my mother. She said, this is really good. I'm enjoying this. It was kind of hot to her mouth at first. And I felt kind of bad. She said, oh, no, I'm liking it. And I thought I gave my mother my last stick of clove gum. Amen. See what the Lord does, though? I got a whole pack. Oh, you want some, too? Well, we'll talk about it after the service. I love it. It's what I call very good. The Lord's amazing. You know, all the various foods and spices He's given us. I taught my kids many times. We'd be sitting at the table, and I'd talk about how good a tomato was or how good an avocado was or something. And I talk about, look at the mind behind all this various kinds of food, a pear, an apple, an orange, pineapple. Look at the mind behind all this. And then He gave us the ability to taste it. We're going to eat in heaven. We'll talk about that Wednesday night. Look at verse 31 of Genesis 1. Very important verse. If the world would just read the first 11 chapters of Genesis, it would solve so many problems. And this verse, read verse 1, then you read verse 31. Look what it says in verse 31, Genesis 1. And God saw everything that He had made, And behold, look at it with your eyes. Behold, behold, it wasn't just good now, as he said several times. It was very good. Now, this is not the triune God patting themselves on the back, so to speak. It's not God bragging on himself. This is a very important statement. What he's saying is, it is fully functional. There's not an evolutionary process going on in Genesis 1. It's instantaneous. God says and it's so, and God says and it's so, and God says and it's so. We've talked about that in the past. We did a creation conference here, you might remember. But notice he said it's very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. 6 days of creation, he gets all finished, and he says it's orchestral, it's harmonious, it's running better than a bull of a watch, better than a Rolex. Everything's exactly the way God wanted it. We have no idea really what that would have been like. No idea. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. When you start talking about the rapture and the tribulation, and you think about these horrible judgments that are coming upon the earth, part of you may kind of back up and go, you know, that's awful, awful stiff what God's about to unleash on this world. And what I want to get across tonight is how far God has gone to warn the world. It's absolutely amazing that we as Christians don't realize how far he's gone. Some people shrink back and they go, I just can't believe these judgments are going to come. You really think that's literal? I just can't see God doing that. God did it once with the flood. Did it with waters. It was a universal flood. You don't build an ark if it's a local flood. You don't have all the animals come if it's a local flood. If you got a Defender study Bible, he'll give you dozens and dozens of reasons how you know it was a universal flood. It was worldwide. It's very important. He did it with water once, he's going to do it with fire again. It's more than just a little reference point. It is a major event. I do not think it would be very easy to exaggerate the significance of Noah's flood to our world right now. Look at Romans 8:22. Look what it says. Paul writing, "For we know that the what? Whole creation groaneth and travaileth." Ladies, you know what that word travail means. If you're a mother, travaileth in pain together until now. That didn't sound like Genesis 1:31. It was very good when he got done. And now look at it. What happened? What happened? The biblical concept is we started with perfection. And because of sin, and because God moving, we're devolving. We're spiraling down. We're not evolving. We're not going up. We're going down. Go to Romans chapter 1 and just camp out there for a moment. And we're going to look at a passage here, but let's kind of set up for it. Romans chapter 1. Now, Jesus himself said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man," talking about his second coming. There's a connection right there that we could camp out on. He compares what society was doing at that time, what it's going to be doing at the second coming. But there is much more structural connection here that I want you to see. Find the handout that says prophetic warnings of the flood. All right? Does anybody need the handouts? Should be four of them. Prophetic warnings of the flood. We've talked about this in times past, but I want you to have this in front of you. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this church tonight. Thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, we saw just literally a few minutes ago taking place in the form of thunder and lightning and rain what we're going to talk about tonight. Help us be able to concentrate. Many have been at work all day. They've already begun to unfold their week on the job, and their minds can be in 1,000 places. And I love it in the book of Acts where it says, "Great grace was upon them." May it be upon us tonight as a church. We acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is really the teacher, the communicator, the comforter, the great guide to the Word of God. And we pray He would do His ministry tonight. Help us to use time wisely. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first part I think is worth mentioning. But the second part is what I really want to get to. But look at that first part. This is one of those areas that I think you ought to be aware of because it's interesting. It's possible. Realize the first 11 chapters of Genesis are very succinct. They're very concise. I mean, God's saying a lot in a few words. He's covering around 2,000 years. Five major points there. We won't get into it now, but five major things that are there. But look what it says here. The first man was Adam. There was Abel. Then there was Seth. Seth replaced Abel. Remember, Cain killed Abel. There was Enos. There was Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem. That's the Messianic line. That's that line. Adam and Eve had other children. And their children had other children. But from the Garden of Eden, from Adam through Seth, all the way down, we come to Abraham. Then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Judah, ultimately David, ultimately Joseph and Mary. Joseph, the legal father, Mary, literally the genetic provider under the operation of the Holy Spirit. You've got this wonderful line here. By the way, Satan attacked and attacked and attacked that line. He did everything he could to keep Messiah from being born. Tremendous drama. If you put these men's names together, and you've got to be a little careful with names in the Bible because men don't agree what names mean. Some of them the Bible will give you a definition. Some of them the context will give it to you. But this is interesting. If you put these men's names together and you highlight basically what they're saying, you have man, breath, appointed, mortal, sorrow, praise of God, descent, teaching, his death shall bring, the despairing, rest or comfort, name, fame to be high. It looks like God might be giving us a sentence. Look to the right side. Man who is of the earth, basically what the name Adam means, and a breath. Remember, God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. When you quit breathing, you die. God says, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. We're mortal because of breath. Man who is of the earth and a breath is appointed unto mortality and sorrow, but the blessed God, or praise God, who shall descend teaching, and his death shall bring the despairing rest or comfort, his name shall be high. What we're saying is, those men and their names and God overseeing it may have been making an overview of history. That suffering's going to come. God's going to step in. He's going to provide salvation. There's going to come an ultimate time of blessing. That's possible. It's interesting. Some make a lot about it. But come down below there. In the pre-flood world, God was speaking to those people. You don't have Israel in Genesis 1 through 11. From Genesis 12 on, you have Israel. You have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the descendants of the Jews. This is pre-Israel. From the time of creation till the time of the flood and the Tower of Babel and so forth. There's a man by the name of Enoch. The Bible says that Enoch, in Jude 14 and 15, Enoch was one of the pre-flood characters. Enoch, pretty far down the line there from Adam, prophesied. He was a prophet. He prophesied of the judgment to come. Before the flood, Enoch was prophesying of the judgment to come. And by the way, his prophecy went even beyond the flood. It went to the ultimate sense. And so the first judgment was going to be a foreview of the ultimate judgment. For some 300 years, he prophesied. A dramatic change in his life occurred when he was 65 years of age. The time of the birth of his son. At 65 years of age, the Bible says, God came to Enoch and God communicated to Enoch. You can read this in these first few chapters of Genesis. And God said, you're going to have a certain son and I want his name to be such and such. And his name turned out to be Methuselah. And Methuselah's name means something along the lines, when he dies, it will come. Or man of the dart. In other words, he is a marker. He is a communicator. He's a walking billboard. He's a walking warning. He's a walking sign. God is revealing to Enoch, he's revealing to those generations at that time, that there's coming a judgment. And when Methuselah dies, that judgment's coming. That woke Enoch up. The Bible says from that moment on, Enoch walked with God. And he walked so close with God that one day, as the day was ending, God said, Enoch, why don't you come home with me? And Enoch was taken up. He's gone. Enoch was a prophet. Enoch was warning the world. Methuselah's very name made him a prophet. By the way, as we said Sunday, the man who lived the longest was Methuselah. And the very year Methuselah died is the year the flood came of Noah. It doesn't stop there. You got Lamech. Lamech was told about a special son he was going to have. Again, when you read over these few verses, you can just skim over them and you can miss what's going on here because you have name after name after name. And you have various things spoken. You have Cain's line and you got Seth's line. And you can see, but little statements in there speak volumes. Lamech is sensing. Lamech is feeling what you and I feel today, that the judgment of God is coming. He realized that society was deteriorating. And feeling the weight of that, he needed to be given a comforting word from God that because of sin, Adam and Eve and so forth, the effects of it, and what Cain and his line was doing, and all the turmoil that was going on, it was building. We know it got so bad, there's only 8 people left. When you come to Genesis 6, the Bible says every imagination of the heart was only evil continually. Every imagination of the heart was only evil continually. 8 people left. Let me just throw this out. If God hadn't sent the flood, they were going to self-destruct anyway. Violence filled the earth. Violence filled the earth. God stepped in and pulled those 8 people out that built the ark. What a picture of Christ. The floodwaters were God's wrath. Tremendous salvation picture. But Lamech was told about a comforting act of God, and he named his son Noah, which means comfort, or he who will provide a rest, a comfort. And I think if you study Noah, and I haven't got time to really lay this out, but just kind of give you something to contemplate, you look at Noah, to me, he's a preview of the Holy Spirit. His name meant comforter. He's the one that actually fashioned the ark, who fashioned Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary. That holy thing which shall be born of thee, shall be of the Holy Ghost. If you look at it, he's associated with the dove. It's an amazing thing. What I want you to understand, I don't have time to build this tonight, but God was warning the world and warning the world and warning the world of the coming flood. What did Noah do? He was a preacher of righteousness. Possibly for 120 years, if that's what the 120 years are talking about, while he's building the ark, he warned the world of the coming flood. Now, what am I saying tonight? God warned and warned and warned and warned the world of the coming flood judgment. All right? Turn the page and just get it in front of you for a second. When the flood event did come, it lasted about a year. Just a little bit over a year. This chart's kind of complex, so you don't want to look at it in too much detail right now. But later on, when you get home, you can look at it in the next several days. But it shows you they went inside the ark. They were inside the ark for 1 week. By the way, God shut the door. There's a lot of speculation why they're inside there a week. And again, it's a wonderful study, Noah's ark, Noah's flood, and so forth. But the rains begin to come down from the sky, and the water began to come up from underneath. Water from underneath and water from down. Okay, from up, down, all right? 40 days and 40 nights of water building. Then once it got to a certain level, it stayed that way for another 110 days. And the earth was literally inundated. The entire world was covered with floodwaters. It's amazing. Boy, you get beyond Noah's flood, we get in trouble. But it's amazing when you turn to Genesis 8, don't do it tonight, 5 different ways God describes stopping the floodwaters. He uses 5 different Hebrew words. He gives you 5 different English words. The first word is the waters were assuaged. There's another word that you guys can use at school, the word assuaged. Unction and assuaged. Man, I mean, that'll put you on the top, okay? Assuage is similar to the word propitiation. The waters were assuaged. If the floodwaters picture God's wrath, and God has poured out His wrath, and now it's time for the waters to begin to drain, the Bible says the waters were assuaged. It's a wonderful picture how Jesus Christ would take all the wrath of God, God would vent all of His wrath on the cross, and God would be propitiated, God would be assuaged. It's a tremendous word, tremendous connection of that Old Testament picture of Jesus on the cross. By the way, Psalm 69 has Jesus drowning on the cross. Go and read it. Psalm 69 is quoted in the New Testament as a messianic psalm. Jesus is having floodwaters come into his soul, the wrath of God. What a tremendous connection. 2 Peter 3 talks about the flood. We're going to look at it a little bit. 1 Peter 3 compares water baptism to Noah's flood. The waters of Noah's baptism picture God's wrath like the waters in the baptistry. Tremendous truth. The Old and New Testament connecting. The flood was a major event. Now, we could talk so much about it, but here's what I want you to know. God could have done this, and people would have been evaporated off the planet. Amen. Why send a flood? Why send a flood? Did God see it coming, ran out ahead of it, and claimed it? Of course not. That's blasphemous. No. God sent the flood to leave behind a testimony for all generations to come. And evolution has robbed the world of the greatest warning of God's wrath to come. There apparently was no rain in the pre-flood world. No thunder and lightning. Thunder and lightning supposed to look like and feel like the wrath of God. You know when God gave the Ten Commandments? Exodus chapter 19. They're out there in the wilderness. Mount Sinai began to look like a volcano. Fire came down on top of it. Black smoke building. The ground is shaking. God descends on top of that mountain. They're out there in the middle of the wilderness. 2 or 3 million Jews at the foot of that mountain. There's nowhere to go. There's no place for cover. And God comes down that mountain and he begins to sound the Ten Commandments out like a trumpet blast. The Bible says, the people say, Moses, it hurts our ears. Can you tell God not to be so loud? They've been in Egypt for nearly 400 years. They took sin too casually. They were confused about who controlled the elements. See, the Egyptians taught there were many gods. God says, no, I'm in control of the sun. I'm in control of the water. I'm in control of the atmosphere. I'm the God over all. He's re-educating his own people about who he is. And he gives those Ten Commandments out in a threatening manner, a foreboding manner. You're going to face my wrath if you break these laws. Then he gives the gospel, the tabernacle. If he would have just given them the tabernacle, they wouldn't have appreciated it. When they see the brewing wrath of God, and then he provides the gospel, the tabernacle, man, what a connection. Thunder and lightning is supposed to tell us something. What am I saying? Because of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, that began to affect creation. But God did something to his universe, not just the earth. He did something to his universe to warn generations to come. I've moved in wrath once. I'll move in wrath again. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 18. Watch the wording carefully. Now, again, why am I bringing this out tonight? Because that same God's warning the world right now. I mean, he's literally flooding the world with warning. That's his nature. He's not willing that any should perish. Okay? Look at verse 18. Romans 1. For the wrath of God was, will be, is. In an ever-present sense, the wrath of God is. In an ever-present, continual sense, the wrath of God is revealed where? From heaven. Up, down, supernatural. God stepping into his creation. Against what? What's the next word? All. All. Universal statement. Universal application against all ungodliness. The wrath of God. How in the world is the wrath of God revealed? The residual, the after effects of Noah's flood. I'm going to show it to you real clear in just a second. The after effects of Noah's flood. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. When a man picks up a fossil and he tells you, millions of years ago, he's holding the truth in unrighteousness, in a context of unrighteousness. If a bird falls out of the tree, it rots, becomes soil. You've got to have a flood context to produce fossils. You've got to have a flood context to produce the petrified force. You've got to have a flood context to have a sedimentary situation that we have on our planet today, the layering. Why do they find dinosaurs smashed up over here and say there was a flood over here? They find dinosaurs way over here in another part of the United States, and there was a flood here. If you have a flood here, a flood here, a flood here, after a while, you have a universal flood.
Amen.
Our world bears all kinds of evidence of a universal flood. Why do you find shark's teeth on top of Pike's Peak? If you drain the oceans, it looks like a baseball that's been torn apart and not sticks back together neatly, roughly sewn back together. Make sure you get this picture. God sent the flood. He did the way He did so there would be a constant, continual warning of His past judgment. So when we hear about His coming judgment, we'll take it serious. Okay, keep reading. The wrath of God's revealed from heaven. Look what it says. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. When you hold up a fossil, that's a testimony to the flood, or what happened shortly after the flood as the earth was getting back into place. Because that which may be known in God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, that is His attributes, those things that characterize God, from the creation of the world are what? Clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternality, His omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence, His power, and even the triunity, the triune God revealed in creation. God's expressed three oneness all through creation. Reality as we know is three in one. We could talk a lot about that. So they are with what? They are without excuse. Grab that other page there that's got the three big words on it. And let's just look at this. Now, let me just say to you, sometimes when you hear something like this, you think, does he know what he's talking about? Does he know what he's talking about? What I'm sharing with you here, this is basic, common information that you're going to get from these creation scientists, Bible-believing scientists who study the Bible and with their training look at the world today, and guess what we find out? God has left behind scars, sores, and sicknesses. The whole creation groaneth. You know what I do when I'm sick? Ask my wife. I groan. I get to have a root canal tomorrow. I've got a massive toothache the last couple of days. It just kept getting worse. And I went to the dentist, and he said, we're going to do a root canal. So tomorrow at 2 o'clock, all right? They're so good at it now, it doesn't hurt anymore, does it? It doesn't hurt anymore, does it? No, it doesn't hurt anymore. Okay. But anyway, oh, man, he was putting that cold thing on. Man, my feet came up and hit the end of his chair. The nurses were talking about it. I mean, I felt electricity. Hurt. The whole creation groaneth. Look down here real quick. And again, you go back and read this. Just kind of a quick overview before we get to the heart of what I want you to see. Canyons. Remember, we started with Genesis 1:31. It was very good. It was very good. Carlsbad Caverns. The Grand Canyon is not from that little river carving through there for millions of years. In 1980, Mount St. Helens exploded. And in 30 years, you got a smaller Grand Canyon version up there. You got coal forming right now. You got petrified wood coming into place, like the petrified forest, the trees cut off and the stumps floating and settling down. It's amazing what's happening. Caves, Carlsbad Caverns, craters. You know the earth's covered with craters? Looks just like the moon, but you don't see them because it's been filled in with sedimentation. We have a few of them. But for infrared cameras, infrared photography and stuff, they will tell you that even in the ocean floor, there's evidence where craters hit. That's not very good. Asteroids flying through space, meteorites, the asteroid belt, what happened? God moved in judgment to leave behind a warning. And most people on the planet haven't got a clue. A lot of Christians haven't got a clue. The moon, it probably, very likely, was not even pockmarked as it is now in the pre-flood world. The whole universe. Job seems to hint at something when he says the stars are not pure in his sight. That, what I'm trying to tell you, all across creation, God moved and left behind a warning for generations to come. By the way, if men understood this, the weather reports would be different. The man giving the weather, the meteorological activities, they weren't that way in the pre-flood world. You know that they go up north in the frozen north, they get past that ice, and they find tundra, they find growth like you find around the jungles in the equator. In the pre-flood world, the world was a moderated temperature of 68, 72 degrees somewhere in there. They find mammoths and mastodons frozen with food in their mouth and greens in their stomach. They haven't got anything like that growing up there now. The ice age, that's the flood waters receding back because now you've taken away the firmament and the world is not having the moderated universal temperature going on. The first time you hear this stuff, it blows your mind. You think, I don't know about this stuff. That's why we keep telling you about these creation scientists. By the way, Henry Morris was an independent Baptist. Good man. Good man. You got to be reading this stuff and watching these movies. It's amazing. See, when I was growing up, we were kind of behind the curve. I would ask some of the questions, and a lot of people didn't know what to say about them. They had different explanations. But in the 60s, this creation science movement began to surge. God says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, I'll raise up a banner. I'll raise up a standard. And God has raised up some great men today to help us see what the Bible was saying all along, but we just were too dull to see it. Glaciers, deserts, mountains. You say mountains. Even evolutionists will tell you that mountains are from volcanic activity or they're from uplift. The pre-flood world at the most probably had rolling hills. Part of the waters draining off in Genesis 8 is God causing the mountains to lift up and the ocean floors to drop. That's how the waters begin to drain and the wind begin to blow. It's an amazing thing when you begin to see the world, Genesis 1:31, and you see where it is today. Ice caps, sedimentation, fossilization, coal, petrification. What about sores? Geysers? Geysers? Volcanoes? What do you see portrayed in evolutionary charts? You see all these volcanoes and stuff going off. You see all this cataclysm, all this catastrophism. You see all this stuff going on. You see dinosaurs running. You see Tyrannosaurus Rex biting the haunches of another dinosaur. If Tyrannosaurus Rex bit the haunches of another dinosaur, he'd lose his teeth. They were shallow roots. They were for cutting reeds. They weren't for taking hunts out of the side of a dinosaur enemy. All so misrepresented. It's so different than what the Bible sets it up to be. False. Have you heard anything about earthquakes lately? Genesis 1:31, earthquakes aren't very good. What happened? God struck this earth. I want to jump ahead. I'm going to tell you, let's go peek, let's share this with you for just a second. We'll look at it tomorrow night. It looks like sometimes, we talked about this Sunday, when you read about the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation, it's just almost like God's out of control. Things are just going on everywhere. The sun's scorching people. You know what God says in Jeremiah, talking about the tribulation? I'm doing it. I'm chastising you, Israel, in measure. In measure. Though the world was contorted, all of creation, God was in control. He left behind a warning. I've done it once. I'm going to do it again. We're going to see that in a minute. Go ahead and turn to 2 Peter 3 so I won't forget to look at it with you. When I first started coming across this stuff, 2 Peter 3, when I first started coming across this stuff, and I began to think about it and learn about it years ago and begin to read after some of these men and watch for men that are theologically solid, then you can trust them in these areas. There's some guys that get way off on stuff. You've got to be careful. But then they begin to lift my eyes beyond this earth, and I begin to realize comets, meteors, asteroids. You know the asteroid belt out there? They tell us in some times past, planetary bodies collided. You know the so-called moons around the planets? They're captured rocks. They're smaller planets. The moon is special. Our moon is like no other planet's moon. If it was a little bigger, we couldn't have life on the earth. If it was a little smaller, we couldn't have life on the earth. If it was a little closer, a little further. It reflects just enough. The moon is a very special creation. There's so much you could... There's articles that these creation scientists write about. We just take the moon for granted. The moon is a wonderful creation of God. Boy, what a picture God gave in the sun, moon, and stars. I'm not going to go there. We'll never get out of here tonight. But anyway, sicknesses. Ultraviolet rays coming through now. Blizzards. There were no blizzards in the pre-flood world. There was no hail. There were no floods. It never rained before the flood. The mist of the water came up out of the ground. God had a wonderful watering system. Underground subterranean watering system. Read about it there. It's an amazing thing when you read the Bible carefully. Tornadoes. That's not very good. That's God can do better than that. Amen? When God got done, it was very good. It was working like you could not believe. Absolute precision. What happened? He struck it. If you start with the Genesis 1:31 worldview, and you look at our world today, you go, wow, something's happened. Something's happened. And the Bible tells you over and over and over what it was. And the world is not hearing it now because of evolution. It's amazing. Hurricanes, lightning. Grab your other sheet real quick and look at 2 Peter. Now, here's what I'm saying to you tonight. God is not appeased by pouring out wrath on the earth. God is not appeased by men burning in hell. There's only one place for God to pour out His wrath and be appeased. It happened 2,000 years ago. Amen. He shall see the travail of His soul. God the Father shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. It pleased God that in Him would dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We sinned in a body. Our sins had to be paid for in a body. And because He rose from the dead bodily, we're going to rise from the dead bodily. These are pictures. These are ways for God to get across to us how significant the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was. God takes no delight in the death of the wicked, the Bible tells us. But it says that He would take a delight in the death of His Son for us. Tremendous truth. All right, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Remember, God has revealed Himself in history, and God's revealed Himself in biblical prophecy, that you might be mindful, full of mind, of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. That's the Old Testament. Peter says you need to know what the Old Testament writer said. And of the commandment of us, the apostles, the Lord and Savior. He just put the New Testament on the same level as the Old Testament, right there. Knowing this, now watch, there shall come in the what? Last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. Men do not reject the Bible because of lack of evidence. Men do not reject the idea of creation, Noah's flood, etc., because of lack of evidence. They do it for moral reasons. By nature, they don't want to be accountable to God. We're in the condition that Adam and Eve were in after they sinned. In our mother's wombs, from the time of conception, we are alienated from God. And they don't understand. The natural man does not understand. And there's conviction. The Holy Spirit's convicting them in John 16 and so forth, and light, creation, and so forth, and tremendous truth. But just get this point here. Knowing this first, shall come the last day, scoffers walk after their own lust. Psalm 53, Psalm 14 says, it's the fool has said in his heart there is no God. It's not that God says, well, they're fools if they say they don't exist. God says it's so obvious, only a fool would say, I'm not for real. Yeah. And He goes on and says the next verse, it's for moral reasons. Men do not accept the Bible because they don't want to be accountable. And it says, they'll say, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That's known as uniformitarianism. Evolution rides on that concept, but it's not been uniformitarianism. We believe in past catastrophism. And we believe in coming catastrophism. For this they willingly are ignorant. Watch this. That by the word of God the heavens were of old. Read Genesis 1. And God said and it was so. And God said and it was so. And God said and it was so. Go home and read Psalm 33, 6 through 9. He spake and it was done. That by the word of the Lord, the heavens, the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, what? Perished. The world. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly man. But, beloved, be not ignorant of one thing, of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. But all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. There's your big bang. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, what's he doing here? The world that was, the world that is, and the world that is to come. By the way, Noah got to live in all three. Amen? Noah and his family got to live in all three of them. We're going to. What I want you to see tonight is that Noah's flood shows God's judgment, that God will do it. He'll warn and warn and warn, but it happened. And Peter says it's going to happen again. Grab this sheet real quick. Let's wrap this up. The relevance of Noah's flood. Just kind of skip down through here with me. Just kind of get a feel for this. Because we're not just coming in with this Bible prophecy out of nowhere and throwing it at you. It's not that God one day just blew a stack and here it goes. From the beginning of time, God had it laid out. To understand the present world situation, one must start with Genesis 1:31. This also takes in Genesis 1:1. The entire universe was created in 6 24-hour days. After grasping the very good significance of Genesis 1:31, one needs to understand what Romans 8:22 is saying. That's what we've been talking about. What caused the change from Genesis 1:31 to Romans 8:22? It was the flood and related events of Noah's day. God could have simply removed the people from off the earth in Noah's day when they did not respond to Noah's warnings. Instead, he sent a worldwide flood in order to leave behind an abiding testimony. Turn to Romans 11. We're going to close with that in just a few moments. It's a challenge to what we should do in this generation. Hebrews chapter 11, I mean. Did I say Romans? Hebrews 11. Today's physical world with its sores and scars and sicknesses are a testimony to the reality of Noah's flood. They are a warning of the wrath of God to come. The flood event was also apparently characterized by other cataclysmic events such as the upheaval of the earth's surface, volcanic activity, meteorites. You know Psalm 18? There it is for you. Psalm 18 describes Noah's flood and it also brings in meteorites. Right in the same context. Read it. It's amazing. The moon as well as the planets in our solar system may have been scarred by meteorites during or shortly after the flood event. The asteroid belt and so forth we talked about. Factoring in a worldwide flood changes how all dating processes should be figured. When I pick up a fossil, I look at that. If I look at that in context of Noah's flood, I look at it differently. If I look at it in the context of the world being 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 billions of years or trillions, you see what they do is they just keep throwing time at you. Evolution is impersonal plus time plus chance. Nobody out there, bunch of time, and it just happened. We believe in personal, immediacy, purpose. Amen. They believe in eternal goo, we believe in eternal God. Amen. They believe in eternal matter, we believe in eternal master. Amen. They believe in eternal something, we believe in eternal someone. And he's revealed himself in creation. He's revealed himself in history, none greater than Noah's flood. If the world only knew that tonight, man, we couldn't build enough church buildings. But the devil is blinding the eyes of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. That's why we need churches like this. The pre-flood world was so much different than our world today that Peter refers to it in 2 Peter 3, the world that was, the world that is, the world that is to come. Man denied the Genesis account of creation, the flood, for moral reasons, not for lack of evidence. As God repeatedly warned the world when he sent the flood, so is he doing now, not only through creation's groaning, but also through prophetic foreshadowings. We are right now seeing the world getting ready for the tribulation. The heart of God is warning the world again. We have Noahs all across the world warning. When you accept evolution, one of the theories of evolution, it does away with the warnings of Noah's flood. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. This is where we are today. You know, God could have dropped that ark out of the sky. God could have picked Noah and his family up and stuck them away. Noah had to be thinking on the things of God. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah had to have been contemplating Jesus Christ when he was building that ark. His family was saved from that generation, that evil generation, by being busy in God's work. The ark provided salvation from that generation. It also provided salvation later on from the effects of the wrath of God. You know why you want your family active in church? You want to want your life revolving around a church? You know why you want a good youth department? The reason you do it is because you want to keep your kids busy in the things of God. It'll save them from this untoward generation. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. It's an amazing passage here about old Noah. I wonder how he did it. Oh, the Bible says by faith. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah being warned of God, what? What did Noah have to go on? The Word of God. He was warned of things not seen as yet. Where are we tonight? We've been warned of things not seen as yet. And you know what? We're starting to see them. We have so much more revelation than Noah had. And Noah's more faithful than all of us, probably. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Dad, you're building little arks in the kids' minds. When you bring them to church, they're learning a structured theology. We're not just throwing stuff out there. Noah just didn't take a scrap of lumber and pile it up and say, okay, boys, get on, let's float this thing out. God gave him a blueprint, and he built it exactly the way God said it. It's amazing to look at the details about that ark. When these kids come to school and we teach them about the life of Christ and the death of Christ and the burial of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ, we teach them about God's attributes, we teach them about this, we're building a structured faith. And that's going to cause them to enter into that ark, that structured faith, and it's going to keep them from the coming judgment, and it's going to keep them from the society if we're successful. Amen? God could have dropped the ark out of the sky. He involved Noah's family in the cause. He says here, by the which he condemned the world. When you get up on Sunday morning and head to church, you're condemning the world. Now, don't drive down the road like this. That would be a pathetic conference, Doctor. Dr. Harris told me about a little girl telling everybody where her dad was. And I said, where's your father? She said, well, he went to one of those pathetic conferences. You know, look, but folks, what you're doing here tonight is condemning the world. Amen. What you're telling the world, the Bible's true. Amen. You need to get right. And then it says here, and he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Wow. God has done it once. He's about to do it again. He warned the world before it, and he left behind a constant warning. Evolution is robbing us. Pseudo-intellectualism. 1 Timothy 6:20, oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Evolution is not a science. You can't put it in a laboratory and observe it. There was nobody there. They weren't there and I wasn't there. God was. I have an eyewitness account right here. By the way, these guys claim that God inspired them to write. Let's see them prove otherwise. All you have to do is get a little bit informed and you realize that this book is something else. So as we talk about this prophecy, don't get this idea of God up there just waiting to smash people. Oh, he sent his son. He didn't lay down his life on the cross. He laid down his life for 33 and a half years. Wow. What more could he do? We are living right now in a constant warning of the wrath of God. We got to tell people. Amen? Amen? Let's all stand as your pastor comes.